Our question tonight from the Catechism is question number 39. What are the benefits in this life, which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Let's review just a bit so that we are acquainted with how the Catechism has been moving and flowing up to this point. Redemption is purchased by Christ. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit, who effectually applies the purchased redemption to us. The Holy Spirit applies redemption to us by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ. The Holy Spirit effectually calls us when He does this. The preaching of the Word, that gives the external call. The Holy Spirit brings the internal and effectual call, where by the preaching of the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit, in that effectual call, we are convinced of our sin. And in that effectual call, by the Word and the Spirit, we are convinced of the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. Our minds are enlightened with the knowledge of Christ. Our wills are renewed, and we are both persuaded and enabled by faith to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. All right? That is the working of the Holy Spirit in our effectual calling. But for all who are effectually called, they enjoy three main benefits in this life. And it's wonderful to think that we've been spending all this time thinking and listing out these benefits, and we haven't even got to the benefits that we will enjoy after this life. We'll get there. We're not even there yet, and we've been going through these lists. So there are three main benefits that are enjoyed in this life by everyone who is effectually called by the Holy Spirit. And you can probably list those three out very easily at this point. They are justification, adoption, and sanctification. Justification, all right? Is it a work or an act? Justification, it's an act. It is a declaration whereby God declares you right for the sake of His Son, for the sake of the Son's merits. Justification is an act. Adoption, there's the other benefit or blessing. Everybody who is effectually called enjoys the benefit or blessing in this life of adoption. Work or act? It's an act whereby God declares us His children. And then the third one is sanctification. Work or act? It's a work of the Holy Spirit in which we are actually being changed. Justification is not based on any change in us and does not change us. It is a declaration that God makes with regards to our status. Same thing with adoption. But sanctification is a work of the Spirit in which we are actually changed. Real changes are brought to us. And that starts in our effectual calling. So there are the three main blessings enjoyed. Everyone who is effectually called enjoys these in this life. But we're not done yet, because there are yet additional blessings that we can speak of. There are additional benefits that are granted to us by God that go along or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. And they are enjoyed in this life. So here is the answer for question 39. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. Well, let's break up the answer into three main parts, and here's the first main part of our answer. Number one, the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can think of the blessings of justification and adoption like an orchard. So you are, by God's grace, you are placed into the orchard of justification, and adoption. The one who is your judge has declared you to be right. You are acquitted on the basis of another's merits, on the basis of another's sacrifice and payment of that penalty, and that judge has stepped around from the bench and extended his hand, and he has brought you into his own home, to his own table. You have been adopted, so you're walking in this kind of an orchard, this kind of a blessing of justification and adoption. And out on the branches of these trees are the sweet fruits of assurance of God's love and peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me make a reference here to Romans chapter 5. I'll read to you verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. Romans 5, 1 and 2 and verse 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, see where Paul anchors us and establishes us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want you to notice that there's a promise, and then there is an appropriation of the promise by faith. Notice the promise in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of peace is Paul referencing there? Paul is making a statement about objective peace. He's not speaking about any personal feeling that you might have about this situation. There is an establishment of a relationship of peace between you and God based on this justification by faith. And then there is this by faith appropriation of that, which turns into this personal, Paul here says, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. So here's the point I'm making. There are two ways that we can speak of assurance. There are two ways. Number one, we can speak of assurance as objective assurance. Objective assurance. That is to say, when the Word of God makes a promise and gives a promise to all who are in Christ that they have the love of God, or that there is peace between them and God. You go to the Scripture, there it is, there it says it, there it's written. That is an objective assurance. It's the one that is written out in the Scripture. Okay? So, here is a promise that Paul is giving us. The relationship between you and God is no longer one of enmity, but one of friendship. There is peace between the believer and God. That's an objective assurance that you find in the Scripture for all who are in Christ. All right? This benefit, this objective assurance is yours to receive as belonging to you based on justification. There are promises of God's love in the Scriptures, and if you believe in Christ, those promises are spoken to you. Objective assurance. But the second way that we can speak of assurance is personal assurance, where you personally, by faith, appropriate those promises with a sense of confidence. All right, you understand the difference. Objective assurance is what's declared in the Scriptures. Personal assurance is when you, by faith, have a personal confidence that this promise belongs to you. By faith, appropriate what Paul is saying to yourself. All right, so then hope is spoken of here. Hope is given objectively in the Scripture, but then hope becomes practiced in your own soul. And when hope is practiced in your own soul, then there's rejoicing in this. All right, objective and personal assurance. Now, I'm working towards a point, so hang in there with me while we're talking about these two things. All right, so think about it this way. Are believers in Christ, assured by the Scriptures that they are in a state of grace and God's love, here flowing from God's act of justification. Yes or no? Yes, obviously. Believers in Christ are assured by the Scriptures that they are, in fact, in a state of peace with God, based on what Paul here said about justification. Can believers in Christ personally appropriate by faith and receive and rejoice with confidence that those promises there are theirs? Can a believer do that? Yes. Does the objective assurance in the Scripture ever change? Will we ever come to some other point where Paul says, wait a second. On the other hand, no, he does not. That assurance never changes, right? Does your personal confidence ever change? It does. Does your personal appropriating of Romans 5, 1 and 2 ever change? Is it ever strong? Is it ever weak? Yes, it can change. Can you have true faith in Christ and struggle with subjective assurance, personal confidence? Yes. You can have true faith and struggle with this personal confidence. You may go through many difficulties before you can reach out and take the sweet fruit of the assurance of God's love. It's there. Here it is, right here in the Scriptures. It's there. It hangs on the tree of justification. God has spoken it. God has given the objective assurance of it. But your trembling hands are weak, and so you can be a true believer and yet struggle with confidence. Now, can you think of any recent examples? Maybe, I don't know, from the preaching from Luke, where we've seen an example of this? How about the woman with the bleeding problem? True faith. But her faith was weak. Her faith was weak. There was a personal appropriation. There was a taking to herself by faith certain confidences. And so the Lord begins to work on her for that. All right? So true faith can struggle. Objective assurance never changes. The personal subjective assurance can struggle with weakness. So let's ask this question at this point. Why would a believer struggle with assurance of God's love? I mean, given that the text is plain enough, God has spoken very plainly, the objective assurance is plain, why would a believer struggle with this personal appropriation by faith? Well, maybe ignorance. We've seen that in the Gospel of Luke. Maybe forgetfulness. Maybe sins of all kinds can war against our confidence. If you are struggling to know the things which are freely given to you by God, what should you do? Should you just give up? If you're struggling with this personal confidence, should you just wallow in the struggle? No. If it seems to you that your arms are too short and your hands are too weak or too sinful to reach out and take and thus taste this blessing of assurance, then is there anything that you can do? Yes, you can obey a command that the Lord gave to you. I know you're familiar with this command, and I wonder if you've ever heard this command in the context of it being spoken by our Lord, who was, as he's speaking through his apostle Peter, our Lord was being very tender and kind and merciful to his weak sheep when he said, "Make your call and election sure." The Lord does not leave us to wallow when we are struggling with a personal, by faith, appropriation of the objective promises in the Scripture. The Lord doesn't just leave us there with no help. Here's the help He gives us. Make your calling or call and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. And by the way, when Peter says that, it comes in the context of forgetfulness. He's warning us about not being forgetful of the promises and commands and the things that the Lord has provided for us. All right, so how do you do that? Here's the point that I'm trying to make. Number one, we have these blessings in this life of assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Spirit, but those can be very weak at times. So how may we enjoy these things? We make our call and election sure. How do we obey that? How do you attain to this personal certainty and personal confidence of God's love to you? You want this, right? How can you have it? How can you have it? Should you say, God, if you'll just give me a sign today, then... And then you look up in the clouds and maybe He'll write a message. Lord, give me a sign. No, God isn't going to write a message in the clouds. God's not going to give you an image on your piece of toast. That may be fine for eBay, but that's not good for personal assurance. All right? How are you going to be personally diligent to make your call and election sure? Would you like the secret? By the ordinary use of the ordinary means of grace. That's how you do that. No special revelation is needed. By the right use, right and ordinary use of the ordinary means of grace. Do you know, would you humbly admit, that your heart needs to be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? I'll give you a secret. Get up on Sunday morning and come to our 10 o'clock prayer meeting, and your heart will be enlarged. Attend yourself to the means of grace called prayer, and pray at that 10 o'clock prayer meeting. And pray. And after the 10 o'clock prayer meeting, attend the preaching of the Word with a prayerful, humble, teachable attentiveness. I'll give you another secret. Take the Lord's Supper with remembrance of Christ. I have another one for you. When you observe baptisms, observe them and remember your own baptism and remember the washing of the Holy Spirit and remember your union with Christ in His death and His resurrection and feed upon those things. All right? Does your heart need to be enlarged in the joy of the Holy Spirit? Peace, tranquility of soul that would seem to be so hard to find. You know what the Scriptures say. There it is. There's the objective assurance. But this appropriation of them to yourself by faith. You want to make your call and election sure. Attend yourself to the right use of the ordinary means of grace. There's grace available. There is abundant grace that the Lord makes available through those means. So we can make an application to ourselves into this first point. We have a responsibility to be diligent and to preserve the subjective assurance of our salvation. We have a responsibility in that, right? And I remember when I was younger thinking that these kinds of things would just come. Like I was just supposed to be very passive in this kind of a thing. And I was making a horrible mistake. I wasn't understanding the diligence that I was to apply to this in making the call and election sure through the right use of the ordinary means of grace. We have a responsibility to be diligent. We have a responsibility to preserve this subjective assurance, this joy in the Spirit, this tranquility of soul that is ours to personally, subjectively enjoy from the objective assurance in the Scripture. All right, so if your assurance is very weak, if it comes and goes more than it remains, if it is shaken, then here's a piece of advice. Take a look to see how you might be negligent in it. You may not necessarily be, and I'll tell you why in a moment, but you may be negligent in the matter. If you are irregular in your attendance to the ordinary means of grace, then you probably shouldn't wonder why assurance is weak. Or if you are giving yourself to some special sin, which especially wounds the conscience, then that will work against your confidence and it will diminish assurance. Now, there are even times when the Lord in His goodwill will, in His perfect will ordain that you go through a time when it would seem that His countenance is dark. I don't know why the Lord will do that or why He does that, except to say that it is always for the good of His people, and it is always to make His people more reliant upon Him. So there can be times that a believer goes through great struggles of confidence, and it may not necessarily be because they are negligent with the means of grace or because they've been giving themselves to some sin that especially wounds the conscience. But you can certainly look to yourself and examine if there is any kind of negligence, because we do have a responsibility. All right. Sometimes the Lord brings that to us, and sometimes we bring it on ourselves. The assurance of God's love for you in Christ, dear saint, is yours to have. So stretch by faith, reach out by believing His word, and taste this assurance, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you always have peace with God by His act of justification? Do you always have peace with God based on His declaration of justification? You always do. It is unchanging. This status of being right with God, did it dip today? Was it higher at moments? No, it is. As God has promised, it is unchanging. But we must, by faith, appropriate that promise to ourselves. We must believe the word. All right? Will you always have a sense of peace between you and God? Will you always have an unwavering joy in the Holy Spirit? Probably not. We are very weak still. If your sense of peace is shaken, does that mean that the objective peace between you and God has been lost? You must preach to yourself, no, it is not. Even when your subjective tranquility of soul is disturbed for whatever reason, well, you can always come back to the objective promises and remind yourself of what is unchangingly true. John 16, verses 30 through 33, the verses say this. Now we are sure, as the apostles are speaking to Jesus, now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you have come forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And then Jesus says this. In light of this great trouble that's about to come, horrible temptations and persecutions and pressures. And then Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here Jesus is speaking to them of this personal peace that is theirs to have, this good cheer that they are to have within their own souls. Jesus says, I've spoken these things so that you may enjoy this blessing, joy in the Spirit, peace of conscience, good cheer, enjoy it in this life. And we would say, well, what things did Jesus tell them? Well, you can go back in the past couple of chapters there in John, and you can just list out all of the things that Jesus had been teaching them. He was the way, the truth, and the life. I've spoken this to you so that you may have peace and good cheer. Jesus said that if they had seen and known Him, what else? They had seen and known the Father. I've spoken this so that you may have good cheer. Jesus had said and promised that their prayers asked in His name would be heard and granted. I've spoken these things so that you may have good cheer. He had said that the Holy Spirit would be generously granted. Jesus had promised that they were loved by the Father, that they had the Father's fellowship, that Jesus had said that He was returning to the Father but would return from them. On and on and on, Jesus had given them many wonderful promises, objective assurances. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And you have in me the Father's love, over and over again, objective assurances. And now Jesus is encouraging his disciples to the personal appropriation of it by faith. Believe what I'm saying is what Jesus is encouraging them to, so that you may have good cheer, so that you may have this peace of soul, this tranquility of soul. Right? Why does Jesus know that he has to tell his apostles to be of good cheer? Because you can lose it. And they will struggle, especially in the days coming up there. It's because cheer can be lost, and that's true for us as well. How is it possible to lose our personal cheerfulness in the light of all these wonderful promises that Jesus makes? Well, what does Jesus say in that very context? Because in this world, you're going to have a lot of trouble. You're going to have a lot of trouble. So we remember what Jesus has promised. Troubles will come, pressures, persecutions, temptations, all of these things can shake us. They can diminish our cheer. They can diminish our peace of conscience. They can diminish our joy in the Holy Spirit. How do we maintain personal cheer and joy in the Holy Spirit in a difficult world? We remember what Jesus spoke. That's why he spoke those things. All right, so there's number one. These are things for us to enjoy in this life. And I really wanted to labor the point tonight of our diligence in believing the objective assurances that God has given us in his word so that we may enjoy them. So we're not just sort of laying back on the couch thinking that they'll just arrive in the mailbox. We have a responsibility. Number two, another blessing that we enjoy in this life is the increase of grace. We are promised the increase of grace. Here's another sweet fruit. Everyone who is effectually called by the Holy Spirit, all who are justified and all who are adopted will be given the increase of grace. So, of course, at this point, how could I not mention the parable of the seed and the four soils? Is that not one of the major points that Jesus makes? There is the true sprout. It comes up, it emerges. And what does that sprout do? It grows. Now, not all sprouts produce the same amount of harvest, but all true sprouts grow and all do produce a harvest. That true sprout has its root in grace. And that sprout does not stay, but it grows into a harvest that magnifies that grace. Multiple places in the scripture that give us this promise of the increase of grace. Here, let me give you a couple of examples. Here's from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Listen carefully to how Paul prays. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That, here's his prayer request for the Ephesians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. That is, to be made more strong. To be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, wait a second. Didn't Christ already dwell in their hearts through faith? Yes. So why is Paul praying? Or how is Paul praying? That there would be an increase in their strengthening in this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's praying that their faith would be strengthened. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Well, didn't they already know Christ? Here's Paul's prayer, that they would grow in this knowledge of Christ. You have this imagery of maybe the edges of the envelope are being pushed and burst open with what they know of Christ. The width. the length, the depth, the height, this increase of knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So there we see the Ephesian Christians had these blessings. Christ was already dwelling in their hearts. They did have faith in Christ, but did their faith in Christ have room to grow? They had faith in Christ, but was there room for the increase of their faith? Strengthening of their faith? Yes, there was room. So, see, Paul doesn't want them to be discouraged. As they hear about his struggles, as they hear about his many tribulations. So he prays that God would strengthen them and give them the increase of grace that they already know, but that it would be increased. Now, was this a biblical prayer? Was Paul praying according to the will of God? Yes, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. All right, here's a blessing that flows from sanctification, the increase of grace. Here's another example from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And again, here is Paul praying. And this I pray, that your love may not stay stagnant, not stay immature, small, babyish. That's where we all start out, right? That's where we all begin. But Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, filled. There's this increase of grace in their own pursuit of sanctification, so that, well, Paul's request is that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. All right, so we have these wonderful promises of the increase of grace. Paul is praying according to the will of God. This is the will of God for us. Well, I have to ask you again at this point, how will we grow? How will we enjoy this increase of grace? Anybody know the secret? We will grow by the Word of God. We will grow by the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 3. So put away all malice. You hear Paul Peter talking about sanctification. He's talking about increasing in grace. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants. Instead, long for what? The pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we will grow by the Word of God, and that takes us back to the means of grace. But I must add that we will grow by the Word of God together. Let us not neglect that. We will grow by the Word of God together. And that's the extended reference that I've given to you there from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul explains this in the congregational context. All right, let's go on to number three then. Our third and final point tonight. Number three, here's a benefit that we enjoy in this life. All who are effectually called enjoy this benefit or blessing that flows to us, and this is perseverance therein to the end. Notice very carefully that answer 39 does not simply say perseverance to the end. It says perseverance therein to the end. Christian perseverance is a perseverance in and with particular things. Now, based on what we've covered already tonight, what can you say is Christian perseverance? What are we persevering therein to the end? Anybody? What are we persevering in? The personal appropriation of the objective promises. We persevere in believing those objective assurances that God has given us in His Word. All right, there you go. We persevere in attending ourselves to the means of grace. We persevere in taking these things. We persevere in taking in this sweet spiritual food of the Word. We persevere in doing that together. All right? So, under this third heading of perseverance there into to the end, let's ask this important question. Are we keeping ourselves, or are we persevering ourselves by our own strength? We do not by our own strength. 1 Peter 1:5, we are the ones who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to turn there. Let's go ahead and look. I want to show you a little bit more from 1 Peter 1. I want to show you the context here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Let's notice the context of this. Remember the context of this assurance of God's preservation or our perseverance. Notice how the chapter begins. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. Paul's establishing this context of this assurance of those who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an assurance given to us of perseverance therein to the end upon this wonderful, reassuring foundation of election according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, how deep do those roots go? This tree of election, how deep do those roots go? When was there ever not the decree of God to save His people? You will never get to the end of those roots. So what storm will blow that tree over? There's not a storm. All right, so the foundation of election. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Are we keeping ourselves? No, we are kept by the power of God, and we rest upon these assurances of this abundant grace that has come to us by Christ. You might say, well, life is so hard. You might say, well, it seems as if everything around me is working against my perseverance. Well, notice where Peter goes, verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You may say, everything around me is working against my perseverance. Life is so hard. There are so many difficulties and trials and pressures. So what does Peter here remind you? Is God trying to push you away from Him? Is God toying around with you to get you to trip up so that you are not preserved or so that you are not persevering? No, in fact, it's quite the opposite. What is the Lord working with His people through these trials and tribulations? What is He doing with your faith? He's not trying to weaken it, is He? He's strengthening your faith. Have you ever thought about it that way? The difficulties of your life are being used by God in attendance to His means of grace to make sure that you endure to the end. Not to cut short your path, but to help you last to the very end. All right? Easier said than done, but the Lord is working on us so that the genuineness of our faith, which is so much more precious than gold, that faith will be refined. Faith will be tested by fire. Faith will be strengthened and purified, and it will be found at the end to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. Well, let me leave you then with a quote from Thomas Watson. I've written it out here for you in your notes. To remind you of this assurance that the seed of grace never perishes. Watson put it this way: grace may be like a sleepy habit. The godly may act faintly in religion. The pulse of their affections may beat low. The wise virgins slumbered, Matthew 25:5. The exercise of grace may be hindered, as when the course of water is stopped. Instead of grace working in the godly, corruption may work. Instead of patience, murmuring. Instead of heavenliness, earthliness. How did pride put forth itself in the disciples when they strove who should be the greatest? How did lust put forth itself in David? Thus, lively and vigorous may corruption be in the regenerate. They may fall into enormous sins. But though all this be granted, yet they do not, and here's a Latin phrase meaning, they do not internally turn away, they did not internally fall away, finally, from grace. David did not quite lose his grace, for then why did he pray, "Take not away thy Holy Spirit from me"? He had not quite lost the Spirit. As Eutychus, when he fell from a window, Acts 20, and all thought he was dead, "No," saith Paul, "there is life in him." So David fell foully, but there was the life of grace in him. Though the saints may come to that pass that they have but little faith, yet not to have no faith. Though their grace may be drawn low, yet it is not drawn dry. Though grace may be abated, it is not abolished. Though the wise virgins slumbered, yet their lamps were not quite gone out. Grace, when at the lowest, shall revive and flourish, as when Samson had lost his strength, his hair grew again, and his strength was renewed. So, dear saint, remember these precious promises that have come to you by God's word, and Samson is especially helpful to me. I often think of Samson, and I often think of how far worse than Samson I've been in my own life. And Samson, there at the end, he prayed one more time, and the Lord heard him. So, the grace of God is magnified. The grace of God is magnified in the preservation of those that belong to Him. So take these promises to you, dear saints. So here is the question that we have been working with tonight. What are the benefits or the blessings which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end.